All right, take your Bibles and open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And if you've been with us, I feel like as we've been going through this book, we were kind of just like coasting along, you know, in like the first three chapters. There's nothing really too crazy, nothing really too hard to understand. Just a lot of encouragement and thanksgiving from Paul to this church. And then we get to this stretch, starting in like our passage tonight and for the next couple weeks. And all of a sudden, Paul is talking about things like eschatology. He's talking about the rapture, the day of the Lord. In our passage, he talks about the topic of sexual purity. And so it kind of gets intense very quickly. But this is something that I think is important for all of us to hear, right? This topic of sexual purity. And I know that because it is more of a sensitive topic, it might feel a little uncomfortable. And so tonight we're actually going to do something a little bit different after the message. You guys might have read this in the email. But after the message, we're going to split up into guys and girls. And then we're going to hear some testimonies, actually, from some of our church members, followed by just a brief Q&A. And I'm really looking forward to that. Hopefully you guys are really blessed by that. I think it's a good opportunity to learn from others in our church family and to just see God's grace in this area of their lives. Okay, so that's going to be happening after the message. But let me read our passage for us. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Paul writes, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." And that is the word of God. When I was in junior high, I remember that my church did this thing with this Christian organization called True Love Waits. Okay, True Love Waits. Maybe you've heard of that before. It was geared towards the young people. And what was going to happen was during one of the Sunday services, they would invite everyone up on stage. And they would you would make this public commitment to purity in front of the whole church. Okay, and that sort of thing was actually pretty popular at the time. People called it purity culture. People wore things like purity rings. And so this thing was happening at my church, and they had announced it a couple of times during our youth group. And I had heard those announcements. I didn't think much of it because, you know, I was in junior high. I didn't really care to sign up for all these extra things. Well, that Sunday comes around, and we reach the part of that service when this is going to happen. Okay, when everyone's going to go up there and do this thing. And like, I still don't even know what this is really all about. But when they invite people to go up on stage to make this pledge, I kid you not, but everyone, like the whole youth group, gets up on stage, except for me and my friend. And what made it worse was that, like, all the youth, they always sat together in the same section, sort of like college students. You guys always sit together in the same section. And so for the parents and, like, the rest of the church, right, it's like they're looking on stage. It's like, wow, all of these young people, you know, on stage, they want to live for God. They want to be pure. And then you look over, and it's like rows and rows of empty seats, except for me and my friend just, like, sitting there. And I remember feeling so embarrassed, and I was just looking at the people on the stage and thinking, like, there's no way that, like, all of those people signed up for this thing, right? Like, that person doesn't even go to the church. They're new, and they're up there somehow. And I should have just gone up there, but it was too late. I'm not sure why my friend was there either. Like, he didn't get the memo either, or he was just being a good friend. But the pastor, he led the time, and everyone recited this commitment. This is what they said. They said, "Believing that true love waits, I make a commitment to God, myself, my family, my friends, my future mate, and my future children to be sexually abstinent from this day until the day I enter a biblical marriage relationship. Okay, so that memory came to mind as I was thinking about this topic. And those are kind of interesting times. And actually, I think looking back, I think people realize that that purity culture thing maybe wasn't the best way of addressing this topic of talking about fighting lust and sexual sin. But maybe you can hear it in the wording of that pledge, right? It was just, okay, just avoid these things. Just don't do these quote-unquote bad things, right, until you get married. Well, as we talk about this topic of sexual purity, I wonder what comes to mind for you. Maybe you think of strategies for fighting sin. You think of like internet filters, or you think of accountability groups. Maybe for you, this topic evokes a sense of confusion or discouragement or cynicism. You think to yourself, is it really possible to have victory in this area of my life? Right? Like, you know, accountability is something that you should have. That's something good, but you think to yourself, what are you supposed to do when everyone just has the same struggle, right? When we're all just struggling with the same thing. For others of you, this topic stirs up shame and guilt, and you feel like it is a hopeless prison. You feel like it is something that you can never break. And yet others of you, sexual sin is an area of your life where if you were honest to God, you are just unwilling to surrender to Him. Right? You don't want to give this up to the Lordship of Christ. Now, obviously, this is a big topic. And whenever someone comes and seeks help with this area of their life, we don't just give them one sermon, okay, like to listen to and just send them on their way, and all of a sudden it's better. Battling sexual sin, fighting for purity, is something that we must approach with urgency, and yet it requires patience, right, and walking faithfully with other brothers and sisters over time. I also know that this isn't a struggle that's just unique to one gender. Right, guys and girls deal with it. And I think in our increasingly digital world, you think about like social media or Netflix or even billboards that you just see on the freeway. Like, sometimes you don't even have to go out of your way to look for temptation, right? It just like seeks you out. You're not even intending to go out of your way to look for it. And so this is obviously a big topic. Okay, and tonight I'm not trying to do everything. I'm just really scratching the surface of this. But I think our passage offers some very clear truths about sexual sin. And it helps us to think through, how do we fight for purity and holiness in our lives? Okay, so I want to look at six truths from this passage. I know that's a lot, so we'll move quickly. But six truths from this passage that teach us about sexual sin, how to fight for purity and holiness in our lives. Point number one is, God's will for you is to grow in holiness. Okay, so before we even get to sexual sin and purity, we have to start here. God's will for you is to grow in holiness. As we begin chapter 4, it's this new section in the letter where there's three chapters, right? These first three chapters of Paul's encouragements to this church about God's work in these believers. And then in our passage in chapter 4, he pivots to giving these practical instructions for how to live out their faith. Okay, so in encouragements about God's work in them, and then now it's exhortations about God's will for them. And for as much as this church was already thriving, they were doing well, they were growing spiritually, bearing good fruit, Paul says, excel still more. Excel still more. We saw that last time in Paul's prayer, right at the end of chapter 3. We see the same idea in verses 1 to 2 of our passage. He says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Did you catch the progression in those verses? Right, Paul says, you have received the word. You have progressed in the faith, right? Just as you were doing. But you need to continue to grow. He says, do so more and more. I mean, even in that short time that Paul was with this church, he instilled this truth in them that the good news of the gospel of salvation, it must lead to a godly life, right? It must lead to growth in godliness and good fruit. He wanted them to understand the Christian life is not so much about how you start, but how you finish. He says, don't be complacent. Keep running this marathon of the Christian life. And Beacon, I want you to know that that is the goal of this ministry as well, right? Our hope for you is not just that, you know, we would help you and equip you to live faithfully during your college years as much as that's what we want for you, but we want more than that, right? We want you to walk faithfully for the rest of your life, far beyond your college graduation. When you think about, you know, you're starting your career, or when some of you get married and have kids, or wherever life would bring you, will you still be faithful, right? Will you still be growing more and more? Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So if you were with us in the fall, maybe you remember Pastor Kim, he came, he preached a message on discerning God's will, right, for us at Beacon. And maybe you remember the really giant flow chart, right, the really complicated, all these arrows, questions. And that's kind of what we think about God's will, right? That's a big question for many of you, especially in this season of your life. What is God's will for me? Right? What major should I study? Or what job should I take? Or who should I date? Or where should I live? And all of those are significant questions, and we don't really have time to get into this topic for this message. But I think the mistake that we often make is thinking that God's will is about like discovering this sort of secret pathway rather than just obeying what God has already clearly said in Scripture. Right? And that's what we see here. What is God's will for you? Paul says, it is your sanctification. It's your sanctification. That's it. That's God's will for you. That's what he wants for you. And that word sanctification, it's talking about holiness. Okay, we see this idea of holiness all over this passage. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 7. Sanctification is to live a life that is set apart. You are set apart from sin, and you are set apart for God. Okay, it is to live a life that is holy, just as God is holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. It's continuing to grow to be more like Jesus. And that applies to wherever you're doing, right? Wherever God leads you, whoever you are with. Whether you choose this major or that major, whether you choose this job offer or that job offer, right? Whether you date this person or that person, or you live here or there, God's will for you is to be sanctified, right? To be holy. Now, I want you to notice a particular phrase here in verse 1. And this phrase actually comes up repeatedly in 1 Thessalonians. He says, as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and here's the phrase, and to please God, okay? To please God just as you were doing. Let me ask you, how often do you think about the idea of pleasing God? How often do you consider that it is possible to please, and you can say to displease, God? Does that feel weird for you to think about? Right? That you can make him happy, you can grieve him. And yet we see it all throughout Scripture. Let me read a few passages for us. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Romans 12:1, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. I mean, think about like as a son or a daughter, right? You desire to please your parents. And you do it, you have the desire simply out of a love for them, right? It's not like you don't have to question the relationship, whether you're still part of the family. You just want to make them happy because you love them. And in a similar way, Christian, you can live a life that pleases God. Okay, this is not about being good enough. It's not about earning God's love. It's not about earning his approval. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be perfect, right? Or that your motives will be 100% pure in what you do. But the Bible says here, you can please your Father. You can bring him joy. You can bring him delight when you obey him, when you live for him, when you listen to what he says in his word. You see, even before getting to the topic of sexual purity specifically, I think we have to start here because it helps us to frame the battle, right? This is how we should think about this topic as believers. And maybe for most of you, when it comes to this struggle, you know, it's not ultimately going to be a matter of like, are you saved or unsaved? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? But for many of you, it is going to be a matter of, do you desire to please God in this area of your life? Right, I think this guards us from this legalistic tendency to focus on what can we do and what can we not do. Right, it helps us think through questions like, questions that we commonly ask when it comes to this topic, like how far is too far, right? And we ask better questions like, what honors the God that I love? Right? How can I obey him and please him? I want to love what he loves. I want to hate what he hates. I want to make my father smile. Right? Holiness and sexual purity, they matter because sin displeases him. It hinders our fellowship and enjoyment of him. And do you see that how this is such a different way to think about this? Now, our motivation is not just, okay, I have to obey rules. I have to obey arbitrary commands. I can't cross this line. But it's because I care about relationship with God. And so what about you? Like, think about just how you think about this for yourself. Is this how you think about obedience? Is this how you think about the pursuit of holiness? In fact, if you're here and you're thinking, like, I don't even have this category in my mind, then maybe you have to reevaluate, like, how do you think about who God is to you? And what is your understanding of what it means to be a Christian? Do you think of it as just a bunch of rules to follow? Or if you are a Christian, you know this, and you just don't feel that desire at all, right? How can we say that we know and we love God if we don't have this desire to please him? God's will for you is to grow in holiness, right? That we would desire to please him with this area of our lives. Secondly, our holiness and happiness require saying no. Okay, our holiness and happiness require saying no. Here in verses 3-4, we do get more specific. And so what does sanctification, what does holiness look like? Verse 3, he says, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. That word for sexual immorality, it's a very broad term. It refers to any and all sexual activity outside of God's design for marriage. Okay, any and all sexual activity outside of God's design for marriage. It's a very broad term. Okay, it's everything from adultery to prostitution to premarital sex to pornography to today's hookup culture to masturbation to doing things with your boyfriend or girlfriend that you shouldn't be doing because you're not married. Okay, it's a very broad term. And it's not even just what we do with our bodies or with other people, but it's what we look at with our eyes, right? It's the thoughts that fill our minds. I don't think I need to convince you that we live in a hyper-sexualized culture. But realize, this is true of Paul's day too, okay? Back in Thessalonica, it was very common for married men to have sexual ongoing relationships with other women, right? Prostitutes, female slaves, mistresses. Even illicit sex was part of just common pagan religious practices. Okay, so in other words, this is not a modern problem. And when you look at the list of sins in Scripture, sexual immorality is often near the top of these lists. And why is that? Well, it's because one of the most powerful and countercultural ways that you as a Christian can be holy and distinct from the world is with this area of your life. Right? It is with your sexual purity. If you look at verse 4, there is a textual issue that we need to just briefly address. The ESV, it says how to control his own body, right? But maybe some of you have a footnote in your Bibles and it says another translation or rendering is how to take a wife for himself. And so just to explain that real quick, it's unclear what that noun, ESV it uses body, but it's unclear what that noun, which means vessel, is referring to. So is Paul talking about controlling your own body and sexual desires, or is he talking about learning how to live with your wife? And we see other passages like 1 Corinthians 7, 2, or 1 Peter 3, 7, which kind of talks about that idea. And I know that those sound like two very different interpretations, but I think the idea is still the same. Okay, your desires still need to be governed by self-control and holiness and honor. Okay, whether you're single or whether you're married. Okay, if you're single, then it's controlling your own body and sexual purity, right? Abstaining from any and all sexual activity. If you're married, like having a spouse is not the solution to your sexual sin, right? You still need self-control and exercising covenant faithfulness to your spouse. In fact, that's the very first thing that Paul says about holiness in this passage. He says, holiness means abstaining, right? It means saying no to certain things. And maybe that seems obvious to you, but that idea of restraint, of self-control, of saying no to something is so different from the attitude of the world. And the world says, why would you deprive yourself of certain things or pleasures or freedoms? And the world says you should be able to express yourself and do whatever you want with your own body, especially with something as natural as sex. Well, as Christians, we know why God commands us to say no to certain things, right? Specifically to sexual sin. And it's not because we think sex is bad. It's not because we think sex is shameful. After all, sex is God's idea. It is His creation. It's not because God wants to deprive us of good things. Rather, we learn to say no out of this trust in God's good and perfect design for sex and marriage. Out of this trust in God's good design for sex and marriage, we understand that sexual immorality is wrong because it misuses this good and powerful gift that God created. God isn't arbitrarily restricting something, right? He is protecting it. And when we ignore that, it's like we're throwing away the instruction manual, right? We're just doing whatever we want with this thing that God has given to us. And maybe you have seen or even experienced the consequences of this, right? Freely indulging in your own sexual desires, it seems thrilling and exciting and freeing, but it doesn't ever leave you satisfied, right? Because you're not using it in the way that God intends. It's something meant to be enjoyed in the safety of covenant faithfulness and marriage. And so we learn to exercise self-control for the sake of our holiness and our happiness. We trust that God knows best. Third, sexual sin is not just about our bodies, but our desires. Verse 5, he says, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now that word for lust, it means a strong, inordinate desire. Okay, so don't miss the contrast here, right? It says, rather than exercising self-control and holiness and honor, these people, you are being controlled by your desires, right? You're being controlled by these affections and cravings and desires and lusts. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5, 27 to 30, when he famously says that whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, so in other words, the common thread between like straight up adultery, sleeping with someone else who's not your wife or husband, and this lustful glance is that something has gone wrong at your heart level, right? Something has gone wrong with your desires. And I think we often talk about this here at Lighthouse. All of us, we live life in this world filled with these competing desires, right? We look around at God's creation and we look at the world and we want. And 1 John 2:16, it says that we are constantly bombarded by the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And we are constantly drawn towards these things, these other things in God's creation, whether that's people, whether that's relationships, that we think will provide us with whatever it is that we're looking for. And maybe you're looking for pleasure or comfort or happiness or acceptance. And the thing about these desires is that they're not necessarily inherently wrong. Right? Something like desiring pleasure or intimacy or acceptance or even a sense of relief, they're not wrong things. But the problem is when we want those things too much, when we're looking for those things in the wrong places, right, elsewhere rather than God. In sexual sin, or where we're looking for something, for example, in a romantic relationship, or we're looking for something in the click of a mouse or in this image on our devices or this momentary pleasure that is meant to be found in God alone. And that's what Paul talks about in verse 5. He says, when we act according to the passion of lust, we're behaving like the Gentiles who do not know God. And we're Gentiles. He's just talking about anyone who doesn't have this relationship with God. Right? This outsider who doesn't get to know the intimacy of being part of God's family. And for these people, you have to look for fulfillment in creation, right? Because you don't know the Creator. Right? You don't know God. But Christian, if you are a believer, you do know Him, right? You do know the God who fulfills all of your longings and who satisfies your soul. And because you know Him, and because you know His good and wise design for sex, you can strive for purity. The pastor, Garrett Kell, says this. He says, your fulfillment as a person is not dependent on being sexually or romantically fulfilled. You can have the best spouse on the planet and enjoy the most fulfilling sex life imaginable And yet this fact remains, if your heart is not satisfied in God, it will wander to find satisfaction elsewhere. Jesus alone can satisfy something as large as the human soul. And so even in this room, right, it might look like the same struggle for maybe many of us on the outside. But there are different things that you're seeking, right, in our hearts. There are different desires that are behind that. And so ask yourself, like, what am I really after? Like, what is it that I really want in this situation? Maybe it's a sense of acceptance. Or maybe you just desire that intimacy from a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And in order to gain that, like, you're just willing to do whatever it takes. Maybe you desire control or relief or this momentary escape from the stress of life. And so you just give in to this temptation that you think will make you feel better. Like, what is that thing for you? And how are you meant to find those desires fulfilled in God alone? Number four, sexual sin isn't just about yourself, but it harms others. Verse 6, he says, so that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. That word transgress, it means to overstep the boundaries. Okay, it's like crossing a line that shouldn't be crossed. And then that word wrong, it also means to exploit or to take advantage or to defraud for personal gain. Okay, so together those two words, they show us that sexual immorality, it's not victimless, right? Sexual immorality is not just this private matter, you know, just you in your room or between you and God, but is fundamentally a sin against another person. And I think maybe you can think of obvious examples of this, right? You think of like sleeping around, or you think of adultery, or even something as extreme as sexual abuse, right? You know that, okay, that's definitely a sin against someone else. But just like we talked about in our last point, I think this happens even more subtly in our hearts. Okay, when you look at someone with lust, for example, something has gone wrong in how you think about and how you view this other person, right? And you have wronged them in how you think about them and how you view them. And I think this relates to what we just talked about in our previous point. Whatever desire is controlling you, right? Whatever desire is biggest and most important in your heart, that desire is going to color how you see everything else, right? All of life, including other people. Listen to Pastor Tim's definition of lust, because I think it captures this idea. He says, lust is allowing a sexual desire rather than selfless love to control how you see someone, think about them, or relate to them. Okay, it's allowing a sexual desire rather than selfless love control how you see someone, think about them, or relate to them. And so rather than respecting or rather than honoring one another, like Paul says we are to do in verse 4, you are using someone. You are using them selfishly to serve your own desires. You know, in God's design, sexual desire is supposed to be this way that you love and you serve your spouse in marriage. But when sexual desire becomes the biggest and the most important thing, then all of a sudden everything becomes just about satisfying what you want, right? And you use other people to get that. And in turn, you have forgotten your responsibility to love other people. And when you think about the real and tangible ways that we harm others with our sexual sin, right? Whether it's the spouse who was betrayed, or the girlfriend or boyfriend that you pressured into sexual sin, or even the person on the other side of that pornographic image, I think this is at the heart of it, right? Sexual sin distorts our view of others so that we're no longer seeing them as your brother or sister. Right? You're no longer seeing them as an image bearer of God. You're no longer seeing them as someone you are called to respect and serve and care for. All you're seeing them is as this tool to get what you want, to serve your own desires. And I think understanding that clarifies for us what one of the goals is in this battle. Right? The goal, one of the goals that we are after is selfless love. That's what Pastor Tim says in his definition, right? We want to grow in selfless love. We want to grow in viewing other people in the way that God sees them. We want to love and honor others and put their interests above our own. We want to love in such a way that we are willing to give up our own desires rather than seeing others as simply existing to serve our desires. And so are you beginning to beginning to get this clear picture of why this matters so much to God, right? It's not just some private thing, but it is something that is taking place on the level of our hearts. It's something that harms other people, right? That harms and puts down other fellow image bearers of God. And as we move to our next point, we see it's something with eternal consequences. Okay, point number 5, sexual sin must be taken seriously because God will judge. Second half of verse 6, it says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Now that word avenger, it describes someone who carries out justice. Okay, someone who executes punishment on behalf of someone who has been wronged. In Romans 13:4, it's the same word that's used. And in that passage, it describes the governing authorities, okay, how they're meant to be this avenger to bear the sword, to punish those who break the law. And when we read this, I think on one hand, like, this should be a comfort, right? And especially in this fallen world where there is so much injustice, where there is so much oppression, especially with something as vulnerable as sex, right? This verse reminds us one day God is going to take what is wrong and he's going to make it right. And maybe there are even some in this room, right, who have experienced being wrong, being sinned against in this area. And this is a comfort for us. But along with that, I think this truth should wake us up and it should get our attention. And Paul says that this should be a solemn warning for us, right? That's why verse 8, it says, to ignore this, to disregard this, is not just disregarding what Paul says, what man says, it is disregarding what God says. And God takes this sin seriously. I think one of the greatest dangers of sin, you can say all sin in general, but maybe sexual sin in particular, one of the greatest dangers is that it never warns you of the consequences. The voice of temptation, it doesn't advertise, right, that it's actually going to lead to ruin and destruction and sorrow. No, when you hear the voice of temptation, it sounds good, right? It sounds harmless and enticing. And in Proverbs 5, it says that the voice of the adulterous woman, it drips honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. But I think that's why we need verses like this one to remind us of what sin really leads to, right? Of what God is going to do with sin in the end. That's why Jesus, in that same Matthew 5 passage we talked about earlier, he says really extreme things, like, it is better to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell, right? We need to hear that because we need to ponder the eternal consequences of not dealing with this sin in our lives. Now, if you're here and you are a Christian, I want you to know that you don't have to fear losing your relationship with God. In Romans 8:1, it says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, Jesus took on the judgment that you deserve for your sin. But like we said earlier, our sin, it does displease God, right? And when we sin against him, when we are disobedient to him, we invite his fatherly discipline into our lives. And it's good for us, but it's painful. Right? And even more than that, I think continued unrepentance, it can reveal where our hearts are really at, right? Where we really stand before God. And so, Beacon, is this something that you're taking seriously? If sexual sin is a struggle for you, does anyone else in your life know about it? Is there anyone else in your life who is helping you to fight sin and to see Christ more clearly? And I know that this is not easy to talk about, but we need one another. All right, and so if you need someone to talk to, like, that's what I'm here for. That's what our Beacon staff is here for. We would love to support you in this area of your life. But for you, are there any changes that you need to make, right, starting tonight in your fight for sexual purity? And knowing where we are in our day and age, I'm going to guess that for many of you, that list of things you should consider doing, it should probably include radical changes to your devices, okay, to your cell phones, to your laptops, your apps, or your social media use. Are there certain areas of your life you've kind of just made like non-starters, right? You think, okay, I could never like not own a laptop. I could never not have a smartphone or share a room with someone, or I could never break up with, you know, my boyfriend or girlfriend. The sacrifices that we are willing to make reveal what we really think about this sin and how seriously we take it. Let me say this as well, okay? All these changes, all these boundaries and practical strategies for fighting sin, they are good, they are helpful, they are necessary, but they cannot ultimately change your heart. Okay, we don't place our hope in having enough restrictions set up in our lives. Rather, we fight sin by savoring Christ, right? By the Puritans called it the expulsive power of a new affection. The goal of all of these practical things is we want to create space, right? We want to say no to sin so that we can behold Christ more. We can enjoy relationship with him more. I know that's a necessary but sobering warning to hear. And so I'm thankful that Paul ends by giving us reason for hope and confidence in our last point. This is point number 6. God gives you power for sexual purity by his Holy Spirit. God gives you power for sexual purity by his Holy Spirit. In verses 7 to 8, Paul gives us two motivations for why we should pursue sexual purity in our lives. Verse 7, he says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." Okay, we already said it earlier. God's will for you is your sanctification, right? It is for you to be holy as he is holy. And when God created you and called you and redeemed you in Christ, he did it not that you would continue living in the old way that you were living, right? But that you would be transformed, that you would live this holy and pure life. And then verse 8, he says, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God." And then get this part, "who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Okay, so Paul says, pursue sexual purity, pursue holiness, because you have God's Spirit in you. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, it's another passage on sexual immorality. Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality." Right? Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. In other words, he's saying there is something that is so sacred and profound and intimate about sex that sexual immorality is like joining Christ together with a prostitute. And then in verses 19 to 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says this. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You were not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." All right, so that makes us take this sin more seriously. Maybe you hear that and you're wondering, okay, so like, where's the hope in all of this? Well, I want you to realize this. When you read these two motivations, don't just hear it as this is what you're supposed to do. Okay, I don't want you to miss the emphasis here on God's action. Okay, Paul wants us to know what God has done so that we can do what he wants us to do. Okay, what God has done so that we can do what he wants us to do. For example, when Paul talks about God calling us, remember that it is God's act before it is our response. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says that it is God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That even when we were still in our own sin, even when we wanted nothing to do with God, 1 Peter 2:9, it says God called you. He called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And he calls you not just to salvation from judgment, but to this new and this sanctified life. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? Right? Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Okay, so this is a call to be who you already are in Jesus Christ. It is to live out the holiness that God has already saved you to. And what about the Holy Spirit? Well, like we said earlier, knowing that the Spirit lives in us, it motivates us to take this sin more seriously, right? It helps us understand, okay, we are not our own. Right? The Spirit lives within us. But I think this is also meant to give us hope. Notice that verb there for in verse 8, forgives. It's in present tense. Okay, and actually that's different than most of the time in the New Testament where it's past tense, right? Where God gave his Spirit to us when we got saved. But I think it's present tense here because Paul wants to emphasize the Spirit's ongoing work in our lives. God gives his Spirit to us. He sustains us and he supports us in the midst of our struggle. Right? He helps us to make progress and to have victory over this struggle from one degree of glory to the next. I love how last time when Elijah preached on Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 3, he pointed us to Paul's words at the end of 1 Thessalonians, right? Chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And he pointed us to those verses and he showed us that God already promises to answer that prayer for growth in love and holiness. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you," right, that same word, "he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." God himself is committed to our growth in sexual purity. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So brothers and sisters, does that give you hope to keep fighting, to keep striving for sexual purity in your lives? Now, as we close, I know that this is a big topic. I know we covered a lot, but I wonder how you are feeling after hearing all of this. And to encourage you as we end, I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, where he talks about how the sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, and he gives this long list of how all those who practice all these different forms of sin and unrighteousness, he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And much like our passage tonight, those verses are sobering, right? Like, we got to take this seriously. But Paul doesn't stop there. And in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now, I think some of you here tonight really need to hear that verse. Because I think some of you tonight, you hear the words in our passage, and it feels like just another reminder of how much you have failed. Like, maybe you are burdened by guilt over your past. And you're here, and you've slept with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You haven't been pure. Like, maybe you feel like your struggle with pornography will never go away. And that verse reminds us, if you are in Christ, you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. In him, you are clean. Listen to these words from Martin Luther. He says, "We are not to look upon our sins as insignificant trifles. On the other hand, we are not to regard them as so terrible that we must not despair. Learn to believe that Christ was given not for trivial and imaginary transgressions, but for mountainous sins. Not for one or two, but for all. Not for sins that can be discarded, but for sins that are stubbornly ingrained. Practice this knowledge and fortify yourself against despair, and say with confidence, 'Christ, the Son of God, was given not for the righteous, but for sinners. And if I had no sin, I should not need Christ.'" Now, when I think about my own testimony and my own battle for sexual purity, I think the biggest thing that stands out to me, it isn't how well I have fought this sin. Although I think by God's grace, there has been change and there has been progress. But I think the biggest thing that stands out to me when I think about this particular struggle is just how much it has reminded me of my need for the gospel. I grew up in a Christian family. I went to church for all of my life. For the most part, I was an obedient kid. Okay? I just feared getting into trouble. I followed all the rules. My life looked washed and clean on the outside. And yet, privately, for a long time, I hid this secret enslavement to lust and to sexual sin. And yet, it was through this struggle that God showed me the sickness of my own heart. And he showed me my utter inability to save myself. It was through this struggle that God opened my eyes to how much I did not deserve his grace. He showed me the perfect sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. It was through this particular struggle that I learned the value of fellowship. And I learned the value of accountability. And God taught me that it is truly better to bring sin into the light rather than keep it in the dark. And I wish that I could say that, you know, when I became a Christian and I was mature and all of that, like, my understanding of the gospel clicked and just everything instantly changed. But I think, like, much of the Christian life it wasn't so quick and it wasn't so drastic, right? It still was this ongoing battle, this daily battle of the spirit versus the flesh and these moments of victory and other moments of failure and giving into temptation. But I think God's purpose in that is to remind us that we will never outgrow our need for the gospel. Right? We can grow in understanding the depth of our own sin better. We can be serious in making these radical changes and putting sin to death. But at the end of the day, the only way that we can be made right before God, the only way we can be washed clean and have any hope for victory is because Jesus died for this sin. And because he died and because he rose again, this struggle, it no longer needs to define you if you are a Christian. And so I wonder where you are tonight when it comes to this battle. Like maybe you recognize that up to this point, you haven't really cared much at all. You've indulged. This sin hasn't really bothered you very much. And maybe tonight you feel some measure of conviction from the Holy Spirit. And you wonder to yourself, well, what can I even do? Right? Like I've messed up so many times already. And if that's you, you need to know that the first and the most important thing you can do is to turn to Christ. And he will not turn you away. Hey, trust in the gospel. Find forgiveness of sin. And maybe you are here and you do genuinely grieve and you hate the fact that this sin is a part of your life. And yet that battle, it feels painfully slow. You're fighting, but it seems like you are losing often. And if that's you, can I urge you to keep fighting? Okay, the struggle is good. The struggle is pleasing to God. It is a sign of life, and there is so much hope for you in your battle. But is there a specific next step that God might be calling you to take? Is there something you might need to give up or a change that you might need to make? Beacon, my desire and the staff's desire for you is the same as what Paul says in this passage, that we ask and we urge you and the Lord Jesus, and we include ourselves in this exhortation, right? That as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you would do so more and more. I mean, so many of you are growing, you are bearing good fruit, you are seeking to please God in so many different areas of your lives. And I pray that that same attitude would apply to this area of your life, your sexual purity. I pray that this would be something that you would bring under the lordship of Christ, where you trust in God's wisdom, where you trust in his design over what the world says. Right, where you learn to joyfully exercise self-control and holiness and honor. And that this area of your life would be, my desire is to please God. Right, that is our prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. And we thank you for just speaking to us truths that we need to hear. And Lord, I do ask for your grace, for your help, for your strength to apply this, to live this out. We thank you for not just the clear warnings that this passage presents to us, but also the hope and the ways that it points us to Christ and our need for the gospel. And so do a work in our hearts as we respond. I pray for our time of testimonies and Q&A and just fellowship now that we would continue to just think upon this, to share and encourage one another. And so we're so thankful for this time tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.